Awesome. So thanks again for coming out. I really, really do appreciate it. I want to just mention a couple people that are here tonight. I want to mention Bill Hull and Alan Daniels. These are guys that are in leadership at the church at Christian Fellowship Center. They're in formal leadership. Number one. Number two, they these guys have a lot of building experience, so I appreciate their thoughts on all things building. Number three, both of them are long-term friends, and so I do appreciate that. And I, lastly, I do appreciate that they're men, as the Bible phrase, they're men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So I do appreciate these guys being here. So thank you. And I really am grateful for all of you coming out tonight. I know it's midweek, and we don't normally see this many people, do we, Ford, on a midweek prayer meeting. So it's great to see a little commercial there. You know, we're here. We're definitely at a crossroads as a church and as a fellowship. And what I thought would be good, I'm going to show a little clip. It's a little PowerPoint. And the reason I'm showing this is because I'm not sure who said this, but it makes a lot of sense to me. The idea of you don't know where you're going until you know where you've been. So I'm just going to give a little thumbnail sketch, kind of, when I say church history, I'm not talking like Martin Luther. I'm not talking that big. I'm talking more like upstate New York in the last 40-plus years. But this is just a reminder to, just so we remember what we're kind of part of in upstate New York and what God has been doing over the last 40-plus years. So if you could put that up on the screen, a brief history. And I'm just going to share off the cuff here my understanding of the church history, even though I wasn't here at the very get-go. Pastor Ford, if I'm saying anything that's inaccurate, you can, actually, I probably have to ask Sarah. You can correct me. So a brief history. Okay, the church started, we believe, in 1973 in a little place. It was actually a chicken coop, and they bought that building. Maybe it was 74 they actually bought that building. But that's about 3 or 4 miles outside of Ogdensburg, between Canton and Ogdensburg. Was that 68, Route 68? They bought it. It was a chicken coop, and it was a brother by the name of Lonnie Langston, a young man at the time. I believe he was 28 years old. He was from Florida. Somehow he knew some people in upstate New York, was doing Bible studies kind of over in the Briar Hill area, and then Ogdensburg. And basically, God started showing up in some very powerful and wonderful ways. And from what I hear, I wasn't there. Let me ask you this. Who was in the chicken coop? Raise your hand. Okay, these four right here. And they could tell, if we gave them the mic, they could tell stories for hours about stuff that happened in the chicken coop. But I just heard of amazing things happening. It basically, I think the meeting was on Saturday night. So they were meeting on Saturday night. And so they ended up like drawing a lot of people, a lot of Catholics, a lot of people that maybe if they went to a church on Sunday morning, they would go to CFC Saturday night. And God did some amazing things. Lots and lots and lots of people got saved. Lots of people got healed. Lots of people got filled with the Holy Spirit. There was all kinds of amazing things happening when the church started. And really, Lonnie was kind of an evangelist, from what I understand. He wasn't really a pastor. You know, they didn't really have any kind of foundation series. That happened like a couple years after the fact. It was really just a sovereign move of God. And a lot of people got touched. And so that's how the church was birthed in 73. That, if you're wondering where the building is today, that's the little beat-up building today. That's what it looks like, okay? All right, next slide. So, and then from there, they moved the church to Madrid in, what was it, 78, maybe, 77? Somewhere in there. Forgive me if the dates are not exact. Somewhere in there, 77. And they built a building in Madrid. And the story for that is, I guess some of the elders, some of the key leaders were praying, and they just on a map started drawing lines between some of the key leaders. Does this sound right? Some of the key leaders and drew all these lines, and they all connected on this on the map. And so they drove there, and it was on Route 310 between Canton and Madrid, and they basically felt like the Lord was leading them there to move the church there. And the property was for sale, I guess, and that's where they put up the building. When I came on the scene in the mid-80s, that's where I first started going to church in 1985, basically a church out in the cornfield. And I got a ride as a college kid in this gigantic green bus that somebody gave the church, and then somebody gave them the paint. I think it was the ugliest paint they could find, and it was this giant green bus that brought me to Christian Fellowship Center when I was 21 years old. Okay, next. So there, they had a building campaign in the late 80s, early 90s, and put up a huge addition, and there you can see all the people out in front of the big addition. That was, I think, 1995. Next. So, be careful for praying for a church. You want an on-fire church? Be careful what you pray for, all right? So, the church fire, January 20th, 2001. I got a phone call in the middle of the night. I'm a very sound sleeper. And for some reason, I never heard the phone call. And so, literally, somebody came to my door, came up on my front porch, and was banging on the front door to finally wake my wife and I up. And so when we arrived there, that's about what it looked like. It was one of those really cold winter nights. From what I understand, that's the worst, most difficult fire to put out, a really cold night. So that happened in 2001. Next. Okay, and then they moved the old Madrid school the year or two after that, after the fire, and they were able to get this gigantic, really in very, very good shape. I mean, there was work to do, but it was really an amazing, amazing building. Go ahead. It was less than a year that we moved into there. Okay. All right, so let me just stop here for a second. So part of the original vision that Lonnie Langston and some of the other key leaders had is they felt like Christian Fellowship Center. Was it Lonnie that had the vision? Was it Don? I don't know who had the vision. Who? Okay, so Lonnie had the vision of like CFC being like a hub and all these spokes coming out of a hub of a wheel. And it would be basically, it would be like the mother church that would start and plant all these other churches in upstate New York. So now these are some of the churches that were started out of CFC. The church in Messina, I think 81 maybe, 81, 82. Church in Ogdensburg, Grace Covenant, I think that was 85. Christian Ritual Christian Fellowship, 92, started here. You might recognize some of those folks there. Grace Community Church in Moira, that was also 92, 93. Then in, 2011 or 2012? 2011, they bought the old Newman Center in Potsdam, and that's CFC Potsdam. Next one. And there is the newest church plant, and that's in Canton, that started last year. Actually, truth be told, that's the best picture of the church because it shows the people, not the building. Right? Amen? So that's the most biblical picture in a sense, but whatever. I only had pictures of the building. So, all right, keep going. Okay, so here's some of the churches that were started out of the original vision of CFC. New Testament Church, Grace Covenant Church, Ritual Christian Fellowship, Grace Community Church, CFC Potsdam, Governor Christian Fellowship, we started in 2015, and then CFC Canton. All right, so stop there. Just turn that off for a second. So basically, so that's, I wanted to give a little bit of a history lesson so that we realize, you know, kind of what we've been part of. Whether you realized it or not, this is what you are part of as being part of this church, okay? And so I don't think so let's assess where we are right now. Here we are today, okay? There's definitely, within the leadership team, myself included, there's definitely a sense of, okay, we're kind of stuck, okay? So we started the church in Governor 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago, and, you know, There's definitely a lot of enthusiasm about taking both groups and combining them back into one. But I guess I want to throw this out here. I don't think we should do that just because we miss one another. I just don't think that's a good reason to do this. I don't think we should do this because, Mike or Bob or whoever's got to preach twice on a Sunday. These are not good reasons to do it. To me, the question is, Lord, how can we reach the most people in this community? And secondly, and when I say reach, I don't mean just, you know, raising a hand at an invitation, but, you know, the mandate that Jesus gave us is to make disciples. And so we have to ask that question. What is the best way that we can make disciples? And then from there, I guess the question is, what's the best way down the road, long term? Can we be a reproducing church? Can we in the future? I know there were prophetic words a couple years ago about a church in Philadelphia and, you know, all of that. I don't know where that is. My question is, how can we be the healthiest? How can we reach the most people? How can we have the greatest impact? I'm 53 years old. You know, I feel like I've got a 20-year window to pour into the church. And God, please, if you tarry, Jesus, if you tarry, I want the church to outlive me. You know, I want a church that's thriving. I want a place where people can know Jesus, can hear the good news, can experience his presence, can experience a genuine fellowship where Christians love one another. You know, not a place where you just come to church for, 50 minutes or an hour or so and shake a hand and then just go live your life separately. But it's really like New Testament, Acts chapter 2, where they shared their lives together. Acts chapter 2, to me, is a great model of the way what a church is supposed to be. The Holy Spirit is poured out, so it's not just a head knowledge, it's an experience with God. They rolled out of that upper room. Peter preached a powerful gospel message about Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then the people were, they were called out of darkness and into his marvelous light, and they shared their lives together. They prayed together. They broke bread together. They met in houses. They met in the temple. People were incredibly generous. You know, it says that everybody kind of reached in their own pocket, sold their possessions to meet needs and take care of the needy. And so, again, that's what we've got to be asking that question. Lord, what's the best way your church can be what you intend it to be? It's not my church. It's not Pastor Ford Reynolds' church. We've had the privilege to serve, as others have in this room. The question is, Jesus, what do you want for your church? So let me do this. Let me just keep going with my thoughts here, and we are going to open things up for Q&A and questions, and I'll answer the questions the best I can, and maybe some of the elders can pipe in too, okay? So, can you put that slide back up there? So a couple, this was not available, this building. That's Faith Bible Church on Route 11. I've got to be honest with you. A couple of years ago, Well, not a couple, maybe a year ago, people were telling me, well, Mike, why don't we buy Faith Bible Church? And I'm just letting you know on how I was thinking. I'm like, okay, we're struggling with our church in Richville. We're struggling in Governor in some ways. Now, let me just say, in a lot of great things have happened over the last 2 years, two plus years. So I don't want to make it sound really horrible, because there's probably some people in this room tonight that maybe wouldn't be here if we didn't, you know, open up our meeting down in Governor. So I don't want to make it sound too bad at all. So bottom line is, some people say, well, Mike, why don't you look into that? And in my head, I'm thinking, well, we already have two buildings that are really not big enough to house our whole group. Why do I want a third one? Okay? We started, you know, basically investigating what could we do if we were to purchase this building, okay? So there's a blueprint. Now, that blueprint, please don't hold us to that blueprint. What that blueprint actually is, I don't know if you can see on the, it says, what's the year? August 20th, 2003. And so when they originally put the building up there, Carly, it was your dad, was the pastor, right? And they had a gospel preaching mission and vision, and they bought the land from a farmer there right on Route 11, put up that building. It's 2,400 square feet, and that was not the entire vision, though. That was just like phase one of maybe a two or three phase project. And for whatever reason, I don't know the details. I'm not sure we need to know them, but it never materialized. And actually, I was hoping Keith Manning, who is the gentleman who's basically at this point the trustee of that building, I asked him to come here tonight, and I don't know if he forgot about the meeting or what. So so that was their hope and their dream and their vision, and it never materialized. And in getting to know Keith, and maybe Carly, you could bear witness to this, it was really somewhat of a heartache that it never really came to pass. And it was quite a disappointment. And like I said, I don't know what happened. I wasn't there. But so in a lot of ways, if we were to purchase this building, it would need a huge addition. There's no doubt it does not work for us as is. This building here is 4,200 square feet. The building in Governor is 3,200 square feet. So this is 2,400 what's currently built. So it's going backwards. Okay, so it would definitely need a big, big addition for it to work for our group. Go ahead, can you go to the next picture? So here's an idea. This is what we've been kicking around among the elders. And like I said, the reason I'm talking and sharing with this tonight is we're looking for an amen, a confirmation. I think this is we can do this in Jesus' name. We can do this and together. We really need to hear that. We need to hear from people, because obviously, you know, if I have a dream, I'm not going to be able to put a gigantic building up by myself. None of us could in this room. It needs to be all of us pulling the same direction for it to work. So this is a proposal. If we were to sell our existing properties. Now, I had a realtor, and he told, these are the prices and the ranges he gave me for our property. This current building, he thought $100,000 to $120,000. The house in Governor, $75,000 to $89,000. And then the church building, $85,000 to $105,000. So his range, this was a realtor, obviously. Yeah, so it's a realtor. So his range was $260,000 to $314,000. We think that that's significantly too high. So we're thinking more in the 180 to 200 range we could get for our three properties. Again, we're just, you know, making the best guesstimate we can. Maybe we get more. Maybe it's low, and maybe we get more than that. So go ahead, next picture. Okay, so another component to this project could be what they did out in Grace Community Church in Moira. Because a couple of years ago, they put up an addition to their building. I don't know if you remember seeing the picture. It was quite small, their building. And so they put up an addition. Could you click the next slide there? So basically, it was kind of a missions project from people from all the various churches, and they came together and basically did kind of the Amish barn raising kind of idea. Had as much stuff as possible prefabbed, and tons of guys came. And how quick, Alan, did they put that up? 1 weekend? 2 weekends? 2 weekends, they basically were able to frame up the whole building. So even that building, though, is significantly smaller than we're looking at. If you could look at the next picture, I think you can see the whole. So you can see the to the right is the original building, and then in the middle and to the back is what they built. I think it was 2012. So, okay, next. So if we were to do this, now there's lots of moving parts here, and we don't have everything nailed down. I'm just giving you what we have been able to work through and talk through. This is a proposal. Purchase the Faith Bible Church property. I don't know. I've been trying to nail Keith down with the final price. I don't have a final price from him. I think it's going to be in the 15 to 20 to 25 range. I haven't been able to nail him down with a definite price. I think he really wants to make sure that if we have the property, our plan is like a feasible plan and we can pull it off. That's kind of what he was saying to me. So the next thing is sell our current properties. I have a conservative estimate there of 180 to 200. Start a stewardship campaign, estimated $200,000 we'd need to raise. So that's a total estimate between our real estate that we own plus fundraising, that's $400,000. That does not include purchasing Faith Bible. And so the thought is we would start moving this project forward. And if need be, if we're not able to raise enough money, as much as I would hate to get a loan, I think that's another component to this project is get a commercial loan so that we can put up the building. It's been great to not have a mortgage. And, you know, praise God, we did have somebody in the congregation when we bought the building in Governor. They gave us $20,000 on a personal level. And we have been able to pay them back in the, you know, over 2 years, pay them back. So get a commercial loan. The hope would be break ground next spring. Do the barn raising, volunteer army. And the other key component to this is what they did in Moira. They definitely hired a contractor so that he kept the project moving. So I'm not proposing it's all a volunteer army. I'm proposing what we can do with a volunteer army, let's do it. You know, if we can shell up the building quickly with a lot of people there, and then if we have, from my perspective, I would love it if we could have a contractor and he maybe would have a small crew, but our folks could come along and help and kind of there'd be some kind of a combination thereof so that we're being as frugal as we can be, yet the project is continuing to move forward. Our goal would be to be in for Christmas of 2018. So, questions, comments? Thoughts? Elders, anybody? Elders want to say anything? Go ahead, Sam. That's a great question, and I think we'd want to put them up for sale and see what happens if we can sell them. I understand that that's kind of precarious and tricky, but it'd be really nice to have, you know, what's the saying, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, meaning I would, it'd be better than borrowing equity out of a building we think we can get $80,000 for, and we're sitting on it for 3 years and we end up taking 40, you know, that would be bad. So I think the thought would be, let's put them up for sale. And then it would be tricky what we do, where we meet. You know, we could always meet in the place on Route 11, the Faith Bible, if one of these sold. We could keep doing two services in that sense if needed. Because, you know, again, there's really not one building that houses us.
Even if the Lord really blessed us and we sold all three properties like in 6 months, we could even have two services at Faith Bible and pull that off. It'd be tight, but we could do two services there. So basically our feeling was, let's just get them sold and get the cash in hand and do the job. Kind of as soon as we can, the sooner we can get it over with, the better, rather than have it dragging out. And the less money we can borrow, hopefully no money, is better than borrowing anything. Hopefully we won't have to borrow anything. But
so does that answer the question? Yeah. Okay. Yes, Jeannie. Here, can I have you talking to this, because we're trying to record this for people that aren't here.
Peter and I were one of the last families that left the church. We started when George Callister planted, and we ended up leaving because there was no one there. The one good thing it has about it is location. It's a very high traffic area. Whereas Smith Street and up here, it's a little bit off the way. So that's a really great thing. And when it was built, the plans included knocking out for further. So the plans are already drawn up. You don't have to do an architect for that. It was planned to enlarge. The most the church ever held when we were there was 99 people, and that was packed. Yes.
That. So yeah, so we got the original plans. Their plan was the sanctuary. The picture I showed you. Can you guys scroll back to that one blueprint picture? So in the blueprint, it shows a 180 seat sanctuary. We think we would want to make our sanctuary a little bit bigger than that. And again, I said don't hold us to that exact plan. We have not worked out the exact details, but basically the footprint of the size of the building we're looking at, and we're just going by what it costs to build per square foot. So in the Moira church, they built that addition and it was $68 a square foot, which again, that's a lot of volunteer work to do that. That's pretty cheap. We were estimating, what were we estimating, Rick? 80? We were estimating $80 a square foot. And because we want to, again, we're trying to be conservative. I don't want to say it's going to cost X amount of dollars and it ends up costing $100,000 more than that. That would be a problem. So that's why we're trying to err on the side of being conservative. April? Missing.
Well, Alan, correct me if I'm wrong, but you don't have a finished floor in Moira. Yeah. So
what do? They stain the concrete. So. Gotcha. And so there's $68. It didn't include, like, there's no platform. Well, if it's a platform, it's like this. It would be one-step platform. The one we would have in a bigger room would definitely need to be bigger. There's no baptismal tank. You know, so there's certain things that they don't have for what they were able to do. Good question. About 5,000 square feet. Yeah. Well, probably not. Here.
Yeah, it's basically we're looking at getting it up to about 280, 290. If we can get it just under 300, then we don't have to deal with fire code issues and there's a whole ton of more money. But he will. Okay, terrific. Good. So we don't have to worry about that. Right. Right. So, that's great. Now, the other thing, too, that I wanted to mention, kind of an additional thing that we had with the kind of a vision for that location is the potential for a CFA South. In particular, that's 3 acres of land. And behind that, there's a ton of land back there. There's like a huge soccer field. So we're thinking upward soccer in the summertime. You know, in the fall, kids can be running around their gym class. So then if we're thinking about strip of classrooms along the side there, right, Rick, we were talking. That would be another phase, but eventually potentially doing that as well. So go ahead.
We haven't nailed down the actual, the details of where the classrooms will be, how big the sanctuary is. We may want to just try to put up a sanctuary that seats 220 people, and then when that's too tight, we knock out an interior wall. You see what I'm saying? So we're not having to do another big building project. We're just knocking out an interior wall, and then we'd have to put some classroom, figure out a way to get some more classrooms. So again, we haven't nailed down that level of detail, and I'm sorry, we just ran out of time, and there's a lot of... Okay, so this is... that's a good point. So this is what's currently there. This is the current footprint of the building that's there. Here's the sanctuary. Here's where they have a platform. Here's a little room they have that's slash classroom. It's an accordion wall here. So you can open it up, and it's kind of an overflow for what was their sanctuary. This is a kitchen. These are bathrooms back here, utility closet. So that's currently there. So in the addition, they had an area that was so they had some classrooms here and a corridor. I'm not sure this is how we do it. Matter of fact, I don't really love this design, but this is what they were thinking. And then here's the sanctuary. Here's the platform up here, seating. Here's bathrooms here, vestibule. So that was their original plan. But we would basically the same configuration, having our sanctuary that way and coming that way, so it would be a big L. We definitely want to do that. The road is down here. Yep, road is down here. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Drinking water, you mean? Gaia, yeah. Gotcha.
Just for the record, the water is horrible at CC Manor, too. We don't, we just drink, we bring in Mythic jugs.
Don't drink the water. Yes, Sandy.
I just wanted to say that as far as like ministry and outreach and stuff, I feel like unbelievers and people are like, maybe I should start going to church. I think are more likely to go to a larger church because they can.
No, but I want to, let me just say something about that, because, among the elders, we're all like, this is hard, and we can't really sustain this, what we're currently doing. 9 o'clock is too early in Richville. 11 o'clock is too late in Governor. I feel like I'm like a rotten pastor, to be honest with you, because I'm not able to connect with people, especially here in Richville. I'm running out right after the meeting. So the feeling is we can't, status quo is not going to cut it. And I... There's no doubt people, most everybody, well, let me back up. If we could be in town, there's benefits of being in town. It would be great to be right in town on the main drag, but we've knocked on every door possible on that front, and there's no doors open on that front. And so, yeah, even though it's 3 miles outside of town, being right on Route 11 really is nice. It's very visible. It's easy to get to, and it's very, very visible, no doubt. Bob?
Thanks for sharing that, Sandy. I was waiting to hear somebody say something like that. I didn't want to be the first one saying it, but thank you. I really agree with that. I mean, I've been honest now, okay? I've been like really excited about the potential of what's on Route 11. Little scary, some of the things, but very exciting. But really, I think there's a tremendous amount of opportunity, like you said, for bringing new people in. When you're in a location like that and something's going up and we put a sign that says Future Home of Governor Christian Fellowship, people are going to go, wow, what's happening? Like, the church is growing. We thought the church was dying in America. Well, actually, it's growing, you know? And I think it communicates something to people, and like you said, people just looking for a church, a place to go. It's new. Yes, people do like brand new. And so, and we have to think about the lost, and we have to think about people who maybe are saved, but they you know, God wants to bring them to another level in their thinking. And so these things do matter. They really do matter to a lot of people. And that's what we're trying to reach, after all, right? We're trying to reach people, right? So I think, and I love the idea about the CFA South. I think it's a great location for that as well. But I think I just see provision coming in, ultimately. But the other thing I was going to say is can I mention the prophetic word, Judy? This was really interesting because, probably a year and a half ago when we were just, it was right around the time we were just as an eldership going, what do we got to do? We got to do something. We were just really feeling like we've got to do something. Maybe a year ago, probably about a year ago, I would say. And we're just sensing like something's got to be done. And so as we were just praying and talking about it, there was a prophetic gathering up in Potsdam. I think it was Jim Jorgensen, I think it was there. And he had a prophetic word over Judy. And I remember, I don't really think you were there, were you? Judy was just there. She was in the back. And I remember I was standing over here and guy came over to her and he's laying hands on her and he says, you'll see, the two shall become one. The two shall become one. And as soon as he said that, I thought Richville and Governor. I thought the two shall become one. That's what I thought of. And then afterwards, we went up and talked to Judy. I said, what did you think when he said the two shall become one? She goes, I think, this kind of sounds weird, but I think it's like Governor and Richville becoming one again. I was like, it's exactly what I was thinking. So I felt like there was something, a prophetic, inclination that was a direction to go in. So I wanted to throw that out there too, but go ahead.
People were relieved. They're like, Mike, are you sleeping on the couch? No, don't worry. April?
I think we're all weary.
Right, no doubt. Yeah, so let me say, I'll use the word critical mass. I think there is a critical mass that we've definitely hurt by taking our group and putting them in two locations, no doubt about it. We feel that loss of people, that loss of energy, that loss of momentum. You know, I'm concerned, you know, on Sunday mornings. I was doing some counting. In 2016... in Richville, we were averaging. I know this is people, this is numbers, and it's more than just numbers, but numbers do count. They represent people. Somebody was counting in the Bible, by the way. You know, the Lord added like 3,000 souls were saved and that kind of thing. Somebody was counting. But the point is, in 2016, we were averaging 52 people on a Sunday. This year, we're averaging 44 here in Richville. And in Governor, it was 72 people. This year, it's about 70. So, I mean, it's not like we haven't fallen off a cliff, but there's definitely, we're struggling. You know, there's not a lot of, we're not having the same number of visitors we had. You know, there's just not as much momentum. So, Bob, go ahead.
I'll keep it brief, but I think the critical mass thing is important, and I'm glad you guys brought that up, because that was one thing I did forget to mention, and that is, if we're to do a plant in Philadelphia, and I think eventually I could see the Lord doing something in Philadelphia, and we had a prophetic word, why not, you know? But I think to really do a plant, you've got to have, you know, a church of about 200 people or more to be able to do a plant and not so gut what's there that, you know, we're learning some of these things a little bit the hard way, but I think it'll really give us a more position of strength to be able to do a church plant when we've got a larger building, a larger congregation to be able to do that with. And so I think there's just a lot of advantage to that. And if we come together and we've got 125 people, we're just, like you said, we're less tired. There's more labors. We can spread things around a little bit more. People won't get as fried trying to do everything that we're doing with, you know, have a really vibrant church with 60 people. It's hard to pull it off, or 40, you know. And you're running back and forth, you know. So, but if you're in one location, that just makes it simplifies a lot of stuff.
And the service times, could it be easy to start at 10 a.m. and you can go, you don't have to run out. I understand what April was saying, and having to run to the next meeting, and everything's kind of staged and kind of super organized. Well, we're not super organized, that's for sure. But you know what I'm saying. We don't have. We can't just have long meetings and just say, God, what are you doing? And if he wants to move in a certain way, we need to run with it. James?
Well, I wanted to say something, and I'm going to ask for my fellow worship leaders to back me up on this one. This is going to be important. There's always been a mic back here. This is going to be really important for the worship leaders, because... for two reasons. One of them is just what it's been doing to the worship ministry, having to figure out how to use the different people. It's been good for us all, because it's pushed us to limits we didn't know we could go. But it has been hard. And I think all of the worship leaders and people in sound ministry, like me and Sam and Rick, are kind of looking forward to a bit of a break if that happens. And the other reason that I think this is really going to be good for our worship ministry is Eldon Wilson said it about, you know, like that the worship leader isn't really the one leading the service. You wouldn't even need worship leaders, you know, if a real revival broke out. Like, it is so, the congregation is so important when you're leading worship. And when we're up there every Sunday, we're looking out at you. And when both groups are together, it's just so amazing how hungry you all are for God. And it's such a privilege to lead worship for when both of our groups are together. It's why I wanted so bad to do that worship night. And it's why I was so hungry for things like that. And I think, I'm seeing Rob nodding, and you can never read Rick's face, but I've talked to him about it. I don't think he disagrees with me. I just want to say that it would bless our worship ministry. I think I've talked to Mark about it too. It really changes things for the person leading worship when the congregation is just, there's something about when our two groups are together. You guys know how to worship, and it goes to another level when you guys are together. I think it's because you're hungry to be together.
If we decide that this is a go, then we're going to do some more serious number crunching and actually get estimates and really, going to have another meeting, and then we're going to say, this is what we came up with. Probably, I would think we'd have to have some sort of building committee or a design committee or something like that. So this is just very ballpark. So ideas like a balcony, yeah, that would be up for discussion. The code enforcement officer and governor will let us build as large as we want. He will stamp it for 299 occupancy, because once you go over 300, you have to have a sprinkling system, and that really adds to the square foot costs. We want to try to avoid that.
Not only a sprinkler system, but you have to have a firewall. And I know in Madrid years ago when they built an addition, they had a big firewall that was an unexpected, what was it, like $20,000 wall? $25,000 wall. You saw how good the firewall worked, by the way, right? Okay, Gaia. So, human error. Actually, I'm glad the whole thing went up, to be honest with you. That would have been a disaster to have only half of it burn. Yeah, yeah. So, Alan, Bill, do you guys have any thoughts, any comments, anything you want to add? Okay. Sam? So at first you were like, you didn't like the idea of leaving the village, but now you're good with it. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay. So the one thing I in hindsight's 2020, Madrid started the church in Potsdam, Canton, and it just, in hindsight, today where I'm at, it feels like Richville people are Governor people, and Governor people are Richville people. There's not a big enough distance. Both distance and culturally, they're the same people group, so to speak. So that's once again, hindsight is 20/20, but I feel that now more than ever. That's like crystal clear for me.
I'm not going to think about if this is practical, but I just feel a very kind of strong impression about the Philadelphia area, and just kind of a little thought that the soil is different. just a little thought that the soil is different there, and I have a sense that things will go fast. And I just wanted to throw that out. And even, I know it wouldn't, you know, I don't know how to make that practical, but I just feel strongly to say that.
I think if they're, whoops, well. Different voices, yeah. I think if there is, and I think if we are able to get stronger here in Gouverneur and immediately have higher numbers, that definitely sets us up to more readily be able to do a plant in Philadelphia. But I also think a cool thing too is that it's within the town limits of Gouverneur, so we can keep the name Gouverneur Christian Fellowship. Future home of Gouverneur Christian Fellowship. And we could put that right on the roadside if we got it. We were talking about maybe doing some tent meetings there this summer and then have a big sign, future home of Gouverneur Christian Fellowship and Richfield Christian. I don't know if we want to throw that in there as well or just have Gouverneur Christian Fellowship. Maybe that's better just to use that. Yeah, it probably would be confusing to have both. But I think we can, because it's in the town limits, we can keep that name, which I think is positive also.
Anybody else? Brittany?
Okay, I'll go ahead. Is this on? I can't hear anything. I guess I'll stand up. I always get really nervous when I share. So where are we? June, a month ago or so, I was praying for our church and knowing that this was kind of coming up, this meeting and everything. And so we've all had those times where we open the Bible and we read a scripture and we know that it's not about, obviously, what we're thinking about, what we're praying about, but we feel like the scripture is so to what, you know, we're going through or what we're thinking about, and we kind of interpret it that way. I guess that's what happened, because I know that, you know, Isaiah is not about Gouverneur Christian Fellowship and Richfield Christian Fellowship and what we're talking about now, but I read this, and I felt like this was for our church. So I will go ahead and share. Isaiah 37:30. This is a New Living Translation. New Living Translations 30 to 35. And says, this year you will eat only what grows up by itself. Next year you will eat what springs up from that. But in the third year you will plant crops and harvest them. You will tend vineyards and eat their fruit. And you who are left in Judah, who have escaped the ravages of the siege, will put roots down in your own soil and grow up and flourish. For a remnant of my people will spread out from Jerusalem, a group of survivors from Mount Zion. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. And this is what the Lord says about the king of Assyria. And we're not up against the king of Assyria or anything right now, but this just, I really felt that the Lord was speaking to me just about, I don't know what the word is, opposition that our church has felt. I've talked to a lot of people who have felt that because we are growing and we are serving God and we are being faithful and we are fellowshipping. And so we felt that opposition. His armies will not enter Jerusalem. They will not even shoot an arrow at it. They will not march outside its gates with their shields, nor build banks of earth against its walls. The king will return to his own country by the same road on which he came. He will not enter this city, says the Lord. For my own honor and for the sake of my servant David, I will defend this city and protect it. And, sorry, maybe it seems a little silly, but I really felt like it was for our church. And this is what we just talked about. If we did this, we would be breaking ground next spring. It would be the third year that Gouverneur Christian Fellowship was in existence. So I really read this as the first year, you're just going to eat what grows up, what happens, whatever happens is going to happen. Whatever comes from that the next year, in my mind I was thinking whoever the people who came the first year bring with them, that's what's going to happen. In the third year, you will plant crops and harvest them. You will tend vineyards and eat their fruit. You will put down roots in your own soil and grow up and flourish. And it talks about a remnant and those who are left from the siege, and I don't want it to sound, you know, like depressing or anything, but we have lost people for multiple, you know, different reasons, some of them really good reasons, but we've lost people. And the people who are still here, who God still has here, or who've decided to continue to serve here, I believe he was talking about us. So I just wanted to share that, and I don't really, that's just what I read, and I just wanted to share that, and if anybody else has any thoughts about it, then by all means, but that was all.
All right, thank you. Rusty.
Well, from what I understand, if we're going to do it, this land with the Faith Bible Church there is about the most economical way to do it. It's about the same cost as building an addition on here that would do the job in the long run, from the way I've heard things in the past. And I'm behind it myself, and I'm pretty sure Grandma is, but sometimes we think along different ways, but life is good.
So, yes, Larry. No, no, I like 10 o'clock, actually. 10 o'clock. Yes. Yeah, it's a great question. So the governor, we never got too far on building an addition. It certainly could knock out that end wall in Governor. At the end of the day, you're building the addition behind an existing house, and it's just less than ideal. We just thought it's going to be behind a house. Could definitely do it building-wise, but there wouldn't be great parking. You'd be parking down the street, down. It just, you would never, put it this way, if you had like a blank slate, you'd never do it that way. And it just feels like between the house being there and the church, the only way to build an addition on that church would be knock out the wall that's basically where the platform is and go into the backyard of the house. So that's why we're like, that's not great. This location is just a lot better. Right, there are drainage problems right now. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Even at a discounted rate, it would be a lot of money. Even if I knew somebody that had an excavator, it would still be a lot of money. Yeah, so that's probably why we are not doing the Governor site on Smith Street. Now, we did look into... Well, I'll try to do this quickly. I ran into Pastor Mayforth, is the pastor of the Presbyterian Church, about 3 months ago. Ran into him, and he said, hey, can I join you for lunch? I sat down with him, and I had known him a little bit, and we started talking, and I was asking about his church. He's 81 years old. He served as a missionary in Japan for 16 years. Sweet man, genuine brother. Really love him. And so I'm asking him about the church, Presbyterian Church there in Governor. He says, yeah, we've got like 20, maybe 25 people. We're all in our 70s and 80s. And he goes, yeah, I think I offended my leaders because one elders meeting, I said, you know, guys, we're only about a funeral or two or three away from closing our doors. And I'm like, really? And so I'm like, well, that's really interesting. We kind of have the opposite problem. We have a lot of young families, but we are in two locations. One in Richville, one in Governor. We don't have any building big enough to house the whole group. And there's some interest in bringing the groups back together. He said, really? Because, wow. So I don't think he used this word, but it was basically, he's like, wow, I feel like this is a divine appointment. And so he went and talked to some of his leaders, and we walked through the building, and he basically says, I've been praying for a long time. Lord, what do you want to do with this building? So long story short, so we walked through the building, some of the leaders, and it's a cool, really awesome building. I like it a lot. I like old buildings. The first house that we lived in was built in 1904. The second one was 1859. So I like old buildings. So I liked it. Didn't scare me off. It's a gorgeous sanctuary. You know, there's definitely some concerns about it. Long story short, I got back to with Pastor Mayforth a couple weeks later. He said, yeah, none of my leaders, nobody wants to do anything. So it's owned by the Presbyterian Church of Northern New York, but it's governed by the people locally. And he was kind of really heartbroken. He was kind of sad by it. He said, you know, my leaders, nobody wants to do anything. He said, you know, he basically says half of my people are genuine Christians and half are not. And he says a lot of them just don't have like a kingdom mentality. Because he said to him, well, what happens when we die off? We're only a couple years from dying off. And they're like, well, so what? It's not our problem. You know, it's the denomination's problem. We got it good, is what the person said. So he was pretty he was discouraged by that. So I had another meeting with another gentleman. He's 75 years old. He's his main Sunday school teacher. And he gave me a really unique perspective. Because Pastor Mayforth's been here 8 years. And he's a missionary. And he's kind of kingdom-minded man. This other gentleman was definitely a genuine believer, too. I had wonderful fellowship with him. But he was more of a local governor guy. He goes, Mike, we do have quite a bit of emotional attachment to this building. We like it a lot. He goes, as a matter of fact, my great-grandfather helped build this building. And he said, so you need to know that. And he goes, and I kind of wish Pastor Mayforth wouldn't say, you know, this is where we used to be numbers-wise. This is where we are today. And right here, this is our death date. Somewhere here in the near future. Because I kind of wish he wouldn't do that, because who knows what God might do. And I had to commend his faith, and I'm like, you're right. Who knows what God might do? Totally agree with you. And then the other thing he said was interesting. He said, Mike, you need to understand, we're not feeling any pressure financially. Like, we have Head Start down in the basement. They pay most of the heat bill. And he goes, he didn't tell me the number. He said, but we have an endowment. And he goes, we haven't even touched it. We don't even touch it. And I don't know, maybe, Jackie, maybe you know what it is. I don't know. It easily hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of dollars. So they don't have any financial need. I was thinking, wow, maybe they're struggling. There's 20 to 25 of them. They're having a hard time paying their bills. And they are like, God, what should we do with this big building? And, you know, we were thinking we were the answer to their prayer. Well, it doesn't look like it's working out that way. So I'm just letting you know, I definitely knocked on that door as faithfully as I could. Bob?
We also looked into the old Farley equipment building and discovered that is definitely not for sale. We thought that would be a potential location. So we looked into that. Also, the old automotive dealership there, we were really looking into that. And that one got auctioned off from under our feet, basically, before we could even pursue anything. So that's done. So there's no other options for us that we can see. But.
Yeah, so we did try to, you know, knock on all those potential doors. And so that's the story of the Presbyterian Church. Any other thoughts, questions? I liked that building. It was a really nice high ceiling and stuff. Whatever we do, I really want a little bit higher than a 10-foot ceiling. That's just me. All right? Yes, Larry? All right. That sounds like a amen to me. Move forward. So what I was planning on doing, and I didn't have a chance to do this, I wanted to have a sheet. I'm going to have this for Sunday. a feedback form, because I'm asking you, and this is, we need God's wisdom, and I would like a way for you guys to communicate with us. Obviously, there's a lot of people not saying anything, and you're sitting here listening, and you're mulling, and you're stewing, and you're chewing on this stuff, and I appreciate that. I just ask that you do it, you know, in the Holy Ghost, and do it before God. That's all I ask, is that you seriously take this to prayer. All of us do. And so on Sunday, I'm going to have a sheet, and it's going to be, and but you need to give us this fairly quickly, like a week or two, just some thoughts. Yeah, a week. Just some of your thoughts. You know, I want you to be able to feel like we're going to listen to your thoughts and hear your, you know, whatever sense you have, prophetic sense, whatever your concerns are. We do want to hear those. Not everybody is raising their hand and sharing their thoughts. So I do understand that. I see a few more hands, though. Rob?
Most of the time, he speaks to me in just a knowing, like a peace about something that is coming. And I have felt for over a year and a half to almost 2 years, because I was that guy that came to Mike and said, what about, or maybe somebody did before me, but I remember, okay, I came to Mike and pointed that property out, and I think I did before we even moved to Governor, but I have felt for a long time that we would end up in that place. I just felt to be quiet and let it naturally happen, and, you know, when Mike has asked me, I've you know, given my opinion that would be the ideal spot, because of literally just about every different angle I've looked at it, it just makes the most sense to me. But not only that, I feel in my spirit that that's where the Holy Spirit is leading us. I don't say that to try to push anybody to say, you know, that's where we should go. You need to seek that out on your own. But I just wanted to throw my full support behind this. As a worship leader, I can't think of a better situation. I'm chomping at the bit to lead with all of us back together. Literally, I can't wait. But the other point I wanted to make was, I wanted to tie something that Pastor Mike said and James said. I don't look at the last 2 years in Governor as a mistake. I so vehemently say that is absolutely untrue. If there's anybody that feels that way, I would say you're wrong. God has stretched us, and I have learned so much over the last 2 years. I think James has learned. I could point to so many things where different people have grown and been stretched in new ways, and I believe that is invaluable. And God has used this time to prepare us for the next step. So
we're not going to let it naturally happen. We're going to let it supernaturally happen. I set my feet.
Amen. That's right. RJ? We don't have that nailed down. It would be 90 by 50, yeah. Is that the footprint of the whole thing? All right. Well, here's the thing. So you're saying, is it big enough seating-wise? Is that what you're asking? Yeah. You know, we were scratching our head. I've heard anywhere from, you know, 250. I had somebody tell me, oh, we shouldn't build anything less than 450. I wasn't sure what to do. And then, to be honest with you, when he said at 300 is a huge step up in the cost, I'm like, here's the thing. No matter how big of a building we build, it may not last. It may always be too small. There are churches all over the country that are having multiple services, and they're seating thousands of people per meet. Obviously, we don't have that many people in upstate New York. But my point is the building may always be too small, and we may have to go to two services down the road. I don't know. But we just figured a good place would be, you know, below the 300 mark.
I think too. I think thing to always keep in mind is where our vision is to plant churches. I mean, we had a prophetic word just in April about the brother talked about 100 churches in the North Country. So I think if we're hitting up 300 people, we probably should be looking into planting another church. I mean, I think that's what that means. So I think, and Lord willing, we're going to hit up 300 people, and then we're going to plant another church. Because I think that's what God really wants to do, is plant a lot of healthy, really vibrant churches throughout the North Country. And so raising up teams, raising up leaders, raising up new worship leaders, and starting another church. We get to play a little town like this, Governor. We get to 300 people. Yeah, we're probably starting to draw some people in from some other towns, and we already are a little bit anyways. You know, and then we're probably going, okay, well, we're getting 50 people from Philadelphia. You know, maybe we ought to plant something in Philadelphia, you know, and there's probably another 50 that join us if we did something down there, you know. So, I mean, I can see things like that happening, and that's what I think we had a prophetic word in April about that, and I think this positions us to do that better. That's when I look at it.
I'll throw in, all right. It's going to take is a real move of God. I mean, who knew what Madrid, New York was until CFC got too big for the Madrid Elementary School building and had to plant in Potsdam and send a bunch of us out to Richville? Yeah, I remember that. I remember being packed in there and having people in the back in the metal chairs that were uncomfortable. All we need is a move of God. Governor is less in the middle of nowhere than Madrid, New York. But a move of God happened in Madrid, New York. So we just need a move of God to happen. That's all we need.
Yes, Mark?
If you look back at what we've been through, where this church was started and everything else, it's God's positioning. It has been right from the beginning. Okay, we were looking to do something because we were large. And you were talking about, look at the buildings we looked at prior to getting the building in Governor. God closed the door. We had this one down the hill. Twice the money. Didn't get it. Another one outside of Governor toward Fowler. Didn't happen. It's all in God's positioning. And then the building in Governor came up right out of the blue. It's God's timing. And in the last 2.5 years or so we've been in Governor, the church has grown. We've lost a few here, maybe a few here and there. Some come, some go. But it's all in God's timing and His direction. And you've knocked on doors this time. We went and looked at buildings. It wasn't God. Now He's opening another door for us. The chance for us to get back together. And as the word was spoken tonight, it's all God's. It's God's positioning us to do this. And I feel as the rest of them spoke, I feel this is going to be just another jumping start for God to move even more in our church, but in this hall region. Amen. And we have to, as my wife always tells me with something, pray about it. So we just need to keep pressing in and keep praying and pressing in and let God speak to us. And when we hear His voice, move on it.
Anybody else?
Yeah, right. What's it say on Facebook? That's not for everybody. That's for me. I think this is the right thing to do. But I do want to. Is that an elephant in the room over there? You got to pay for this. You know, the numbers don't fly by me. That's $400,000, and we think if we can sell our physical assets and get 200 of it, that's 200,000 more. And there's no government program that we're applying to. No, we're the ones. Do you remember? Raise your hand if you were at Eldon Wilson's fourth lecture, the one where he gave his testimony. That's the easy one to do. It. He said, you know, if the Holy Spirit moves on your community, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. He was thinking you might lose your son or your daughter to missions. McDonald's, we did that. We're there. We've lost a daughter to missions, but we didn't lose her. But I'm saying that I can see why Rob can have the feelings that he's had for a couple of years. The image of no energy when we're split into two, for me it's always been, we were a bonfire here, now we're two campfires. There's not a lot of energy, not a lot of heat. So I'd be a lot happier putting it together. But Eldon Wilson said, this is going to cost you something, folks. This isn't just going to happen. There's going to be a sacrifice here. That's a lot of money. And I know most of you, we're not, this isn't Westchester County, this is St. Lawrence County. But if we trust God that if we make some sacrifices and Christ adds to his church, who knows what he'll add. I have a personal testimony today. This is June the 7th. 21 years ago, Mike and I were in the same building, but I didn't know him. But I was in the Carrier Dome with 38,500 men, and I was one of three McDonald men, myself and my two oldest boys, that went forward. And it says in the Syracuse paper from that day, which I read again today, 3,000 were added to the church that day. That can happen here in a little church like this. We could do this, but it's not without a cost. There's going to have to be some sacrifices.
Wow, that's awesome. Do you want to say something, Bob?
Sorry, I know I talk way too much, but I really, when it's interesting that Brian said that about the cost, though, because I remember the night when we were meeting as elders and praying about this, and immediately dropped into my heart and my spirit just was Nehemiah. This is a Nehemiah vision. And that Nehemiah vision is exciting. It's cool. But at the same time, it cost them something. It really did. It cost the people something in Nehemiah's day. I mean, even it cost them financially. It cost them in labor. It cost them. But when it was all done, there was revival in the community. And the community of believers was greatly strengthened. It was a real revival that took place, and there was health that came into the community and into the work of God in that in the people of Israel. So, I am sensing that.
And the other thing that you know, we've talked about in our elders' meetings is how many quality young couples we have in our church. Like, we're really blessed. The multi-generations, and we're not part of some big denomination. You know, our heart is, we're not going to, like, down the road, like, canvas and have some guys come in from all over the country to stand in the pulpit and have some kind of search committee of who's going to be the next pastor. I feel like in the house, God has elders, deacons, pastors, leaders, that we really have some great, you know, young men and women to invest in. I'm kind of saying this, I guess, as an older, I'm kind of in the middle, I guess, but as an older man. I'm older? Thanks, sir. I'm older. So we really have some great young people, some young couples to invest in. I think they're going to be the leader of the church. And I, you know, we talked about one of the things, not only do we want to pray about getting up this bigger building, but we want to, like, be really intentional about raising up leaders in the next season of our church. And I think that is absolutely at the very center of what God wants to do. He wants our church to be a greenhouse for people to come in that are all messed up and lost and get saved and God put their life together, but it's also a greenhouse for leaders, you know, for people that are going to be able to carry weight in the kingdom and in the family. So, do you have something you want to say?
I got an idea. I tried to express this way back years ago in a different church, but if each family, each pay period, could put 5, 10, 15, whatever they can afford extra on top of their regular donations designated for the building, we'd have a super head start by the time things got started. And if it carried on through, if we incurred any debt, it wouldn't take long to if the church paid that money on top of the loan payment on the principal, it wouldn't take long to eat the loan up.
Yeah, so if once we get a pretty good sense of this is the way we're going to go, yeah, we're going to start a stewardship campaign. We're going to start raising fund and encourage people to start giving. No doubt about it. Yeah.
All right, I was going to sit here and be quiet and not say anything. But 3 years ago, Sandy and I came to this church, and then a year later we start talking about and hearing about we're going to move to Governor, and my immediate thought was, wow, I don't want that. And God said, this is the right thing for this church, is to move into Governor right now. And I just had a peace in my spirit about it. And I know that it's been fruitful, and we've been in God's will as a church in Governor. And now we're talking about possibly coming back together. And I want to encourage everybody that, like what Brian said, this is a big financial obligation that we're looking at right here. We need to be willing as a church body to listen to the Spirit of God when he moves on us to give. It might be giving and helping to build the church. It might be giving in money. It might be giving in support to the elders who are making these decisions. But we need to be willing to give whatever God calls of us at this time.
Awesome. All right. Yeah, I know you guys, it's getting late. So can we just take a couple minutes and pray? I feel like we really should do that. So at the end, maybe we'll just have you guys can come up and pray for maybe the leadership team. But let's just cry out for a few minutes to the Lord, okay, right where you're sitting.